Well, it's good to see you tonight, and I'm going to ask you please to turn with me in our Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We read beginning with verse 15, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. God's Word says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for our relationship to You. You've saved us and made us Your children. We thank You for Your presence here with us tonight. We thank You that our Savior, He is the head of this church. He is the head of His church, and He walks in the midst of His churches, and He's here with us tonight. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us and teaches us and guides us into the truth that You've given us. Lord, I pray that You would help me tonight to rightly divide Your Word, to present it in a manner that I don't have to be ashamed of, one that pleases You, one that is acceptable to You. And Lord, really that's our sole ambition, that we would approach Your Word tonight both in preaching and in listening in a way that pleases You. And at the same time, Lord, we do ask that You would edify Your church. And Lord, even if there's one here with us tonight who doesn't know You, we ask You to save. And we ask You all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week when we began looking at these verses, we said that there were two definitions that we had to get a hold of if we're to understand what the Lord is saying to us here. We have to have a biblical definition of what the world is in this context, as John uses it, and we have to have a biblical definition of what it means to love the world, because we are commanded here not to love the world. And so let's review that for a moment. What is the world as John uses it here? Well, we said it is a system of evil. It refers to the present evil age. It is something organized, but not something that man is conscious of. Man's not conscious of the organization of it because man's not responsible for the organization of it. It's a system that has been organized by Satan. He is the one who informs it. He is the one who rules over it. It is the course that all natural men are walking according to. If you were to take all of the thoughts and the values and the philosophies and the opinions and the treasures and the attitudes, all of those things that characterize the natural man in any given age, the sum total of that is the world. It is how man lives when he's alienated from God. It has to do with values, with attitudes, with ambitions, with choices, with behavior. It is that which characterizes man as he doesn't know the Lord. And Satan is the one, again, who rules over that system. Take your Bible for just a moment. Keep your marker here and go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And you get a hold of these three ideas that I've just shared. That it is organized, there is a course, that it is natural to lost humanity, and yet that Satan is the one who is ruling and is informing when it comes to this system. Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. This describes our past before we knew Christ. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." So you see, we all walked together in a sense. Even though there are many different ways that lost men live, they all have something in common. And that is, it is anti the true God, anti-Christ. It is living in darkness. It is living according to the spirit of error. It is living according to the lie. He says, we walked according to the course of this world, notice, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He goes on to say, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So you see, even though we were walking according to a course, even though we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, it could also be said of us at the same time that we were simply fulfilling the desires, the passions of our flesh, of our minds that were estranged from God, living according to our passions, according to our desires. So this is the world. This is the world. It is the present evil age. Look back in 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Now, we've been commanded that we're not to love the world. So we need to ask, what does it mean to love the world? And that's actually very simple. It just means to live in accordance with it. It means that we're not to walk according to the course that we once walked. It has to do with our affections. It has to do with our allegiance. It has to do with our choices. We're no longer to live like we once lived. We're not to live according to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life or the arrogance of this life. To love the world is to agree with the world. To love the world is to prefer the desires of the world over the desires that have come from the Father. We noted this last week. The language in 1 John 2:15 through 17 is the language of desire. Desires of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life. These desires, John says, these desires don't come from the Father. They come from the world. And so to love the world is to live according to the desires of the world instead of the desires that come from God. This is a vital thing to examine because he also tells us that anyone who habitually lives according to the course of the world is someone in whom the love of the Father is absent. That is, they're not saved. Notice what he says in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, if this is their practice, if this is their character, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So we understand what the world is, and we understand what it means to love the world, and we're commanded not to love the world. But that leads to a question that I wanted us to consider tonight, and why we've come back to these verses. Having been commanded not to love the world, how then am I, as a believer, to live in this world? How am I to relate to the world? I know I'm not to love it, but what is my relationship to it? Because I'm not in heaven right now. We wish we were in heaven, don't we? But we're not. And we're living right now in the midst of this present evil age. We're no longer of the world. We've been chosen out of the world, but we still have to live in the midst of this world of humanity that doesn't know God. And we're confronted by the world. Indeed, we are bombarded by the world every day. Every day, bombarded with thinking, with attitudes, with values, with morals, with standards, with ambitions, judgments, philosophies of the world that doesn't know the truth. I can't escape it. So how am I to think about it? What do I do with it? And does God give us answers right here in these verses about how to deal with it? And I believe that he does. One of the great lessons that I've ever heard about preaching is we could tonight just start running all over the New Testament and looking for verses that would help give us an answer to this. But before we go anywhere else, we must always look here. This is our text. This is what we're dealing with. Has the Lord, through John, given us something right here that tells us how we're to relate to the world? And he has. And we can put it really under two headings. And here's the first one. Beloved, how are we to live in this world? Well, here's our answer. Number one, we must believe God concerning the world. We've got to believe what he tells us here. We've got to believe Him. That's really the answer. If you want to know how we overcome the world, the answer is by faith, by believing God. Now think about it. If we couldn't be influenced by the world, if it was impossible for believers to be influenced by the world, if it was impossible for us to be tempted by the world and to get into wrong thinking and wrong attitudes and wrong values and all of that, if that was impossible, there would be no reason for God to command His people. Now, you don't love the world. If I'm not in danger of loving the world, if there's no danger of that whatsoever, then why does He command me not to love the world? You see, there is a danger of it. There is the danger of a believer, not as a pattern, we'll say that again in a moment, but for a time, there is this danger of believers being pushed into the world's mold. And so the only way we're going to overcome that, the only way we're going to resist that and avoid that, is we're going to have to believe God when He warns us. We're going to have to listen to Him. So what does He tell us about the world? What should we listen to Him about? I mean, what has He told us? Well, He tells us one thing for sure right here. We know this: the world stands against God. The world stands in opposition to God. If you live like this world lives, you're going to be living like an enemy of God. Because this world, this present age, is anti the true God. Now, it's not anti-religion, but it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's against the love of God. It's contrary to the love of God. How do we know that? Well, right here He tells us that if anyone loves the world, what's not in him? The love of the Father. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that to love the world will lead you in a direction opposite of love for the Father. Or to say it another way, if you're going to choose to love God, you're going to have to consciously set yourself in opposition to the world system. You can't love the world and love the Lord at the same time, because they're headed in opposite directions. The will of God and the ways of the world, opposite directions. And so the world is contrary, it's against the love of God. James 4:4 does say this: "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Do you love the Lord? Then you can't love this world. You can't live like this world lives, not if you love God. Something else that we know about the world is, not only is it against the love of God, it's against the will of God. It's against the truth of God. You see this down in verse 17. It says, "And the world is passing away, along with its desires." Now notice the contrast. "But whoever does," what does the Bible say? "The will of God abides forever." So you have those people who do the will of God, and they abide forever. There's another group of people. They won't abide forever, in the sense that John's talking about, and they belong to an age that's passing away. What characterizes them? They don't do the will of God. So if I want to walk in the will of God, it means I have to walk contrary to the ways of the world. The ways of the world don't represent the will of God. If you conduct your marriage according to the ways of the world, you won't be walking in the will of God when it comes to your marriage. If you raise your children according to the ways of the world, you will not be walking in the will of God when it comes to the raising of your children. If you think about what's important in life according to the ways of the world, if you have the same values and treasures, you will not be walking in the will of God. This is how opposite these two ways are. One represents love for God, one hatred for God. One represents the will of God, the other rebellion against God, disobedience to God. It's also a third thing, thinking about the world standing against God, against His love, against His will. Third, we can also say it's against the desires of God, against the desires of God. Because all that's in the world, verse 16, he captures it this way, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. And this desire to be characterized by what is thought of as exalted in the world, pride in possessions as it's translated here, this desire to be proud, to be exalted, all of this, he says, it's not from the Father. This world is characterized by desires, by drives that haven't come from God. And I have to recognize that. If I'm going to love the Lord, if I'm going to walk in His will, I have to be driven by desires that are completely unlike those desires driving this present age. I also need to realize that if I fall prey to walking according to the course of the world, do I realize it actually works against the desires that come from God? I mean, contrary to the desires taught to me by the Holy Spirit? You begin to mix in and live like lost people live. And what happens to the desire for prayer? What happens to the desire to study God's Word? What happens to the desire to give, to serve? You become selfish. There's no servant's heart. There's a selfish heart, because that's how the world lives. The desire to live for God's glory, the desire to live a Christ-centered life. This world will not promote those desires. The desire for humility, that's not something the world will ever promote. The desire to be humble. The desire to be submissive. Does the world promote the idea of submission? No, rebellion. Stand up for yourself. Fight for your rights. No thought of submission. And those few things that we've mentioned, the same could be said of everything set before you in the Word of God. Wherever God's Word says, this is the way in which you should walk, and the Holy Spirit, He gives us the desire to walk in those things, this world is actively working against those desires. Now, God has told us that right here in the way that He's put these verses. Do you realize that the world, God is saying to us, do you realize the world system is set against me? Set against loving me, set against my will, set against the desires that I would give you. We've got to believe that. Recognize that. The world is dangerous. It's dangerous to the desire of the child of God to glorify God. Something else God tells us here in the way these verses are put to us that we need to believe in. He tells us that the world exerts its pressure on believers. Again, the very fact that he tells us we're not to love the world says to us that there will be this pressure to love the world. There will be this temptation to love the world. That's why we're commanded against it. Romans 12 puts it this way, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this, listen, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, do not, again, this is a command, do not be conformed to this world. And that word conform is a great word. The word literally means to assume a certain form, like a mold. Don't allow the world to mold you. Don't allow the world to shape you. Don't live according to the pattern of the world. Do you realize that's what's going on constantly in your life, my life? That there's this pressure around us every day, living in this fallen age. There's this constant information that's going on, this informing that's going on. Silently, the world passes on its information to you, telling you this is how you should think. And this is what you should count to be important. And this is how you should dress. And this is what you should drive. And this is where you should live. And this is what your reputation should be. And this is how people should think of you. Constantly, constantly saying to you, here's treasure. This is what you ought to try to attain to. This is what you ought to run after. Silent in some cases, loud in other cases, but constantly exerting this pressure upon us. And perhaps the greatest weapon that the world possesses, what makes it somewhat intimidating, is the idea that you're either accepted or rejected. You're either in or you're out. And because, as we said earlier, because it is the way that the natural man walks, because the course of this world is in accordance with, in agreement with, the passions of the flesh and of the mind and all of that, because the natural man finds it acceptable and agreeable to his nature. Do you realize there's only one group of people on the face of this earth who are truly swimming upstream? Only one group of people out of all humanity not walking this course, God's people. The only people. And so there's this pressure around us that says, you are different. You are odd. You're not fitting in. You're not in step. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that we're not in step. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us when the world attempts to push us into its mold, because God warns us about it. He warns us. So he tells us in the way these verses are put to us that the world is against him and the world is going to pressure us. There's something else he tells us. The world is passing away. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is what God wants you to know about it. As it exerts its pressure upon you, he wants you to know that it's passing away. And it's going to soon be off the scene. And all the desires that characterize it will perish with it. And one day all that's going to be left is the will of God. And those who have done the will of God, that is his people. It's important for us to know that, to remember that. Have you ever noticed, even in the natural realm, what happens when people realize something is passing off the scene? Things are on their way out. Everybody knows that it's on the way out. What happens to it? It loses its influence. You see this in the realm of politics. Like our president right now, he's in his last term, and they'll say he's now in that lame duck stage. Can't really get anything done because he's a lame duck president. That's what they say. Or in the realm of sports, you hear about a lame duck coach or a lame duck season. What are they saying? They're saying that that coach doesn't have any influence anymore. The president doesn't have a lot of influence anymore. Why? Because people know they don't represent the future. They don't represent something lasting, something that's going to be ongoing. And the question is, who wants to make a major investment in something that you know is not going to be there very long? Well, if we understand that in the natural realm, how much more should we understand it in the spiritual realm? God is telling us here that despite the fact that the world seems strong and influential and intimidating, realize it is passing off the scene. It's not going to be here very long. It belongs to an old order, and there's a new order. And the new day dawned with the coming of Christ, his death and his resurrection. And the light is shining brighter and brighter. Do you realize, beloved, that we are living in the last days? In fact, we're living in the last of the last days. The last days came into being with the coming of Christ to this earth, and it will end with Christ returning to wrap it all up, and we're in the last of the last days. And all the things that seem so normal right now to the world, and so right, and as it will always be, before we know it, it won't be like this anymore. And when Christ comes, all of the deception that is this present evil age, it will all be exposed. And all those who've lived according to its values and its perspectives, all of those will find out that they've bought a lie. And the only ones who will go on and endure forever with the Lord are those who've believed Him, who've lived not according to the world, but according to God. We're a people, we're not supposed to be living according to the present view of things. We're supposed to be living according to the promised view of things. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul is writing this as one who's been persecuted, beaten up, chased out of town, opposed at every turn. His body is breaking down. But he says, internally, I'm being renewed day after day after day. And he describes his sufferings in terms of slight momentary affliction. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How do you know that, Paul? It's what God says. You see, I'm not looking at things the way they appear. I'm looking at things the way God says they are. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." Did you hear that? They're just momentary. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. How do you overcome the world? By believing what God tells you about it. It is anti-God. It is anti His love. It is anti His will. It is anti-God. It's going to pressure you. It's going to exert its pressure upon you, but you must remember it is passing away. And you as a child of God are not to live according to its perspectives, by what's seen, but according to God's promises, His perspective, what He's promised, what He's told us. We must believe God. But not only must we believe God about the world, here's the second thing, the second heading tonight. We must believe God about us, about His people. I must believe God when He tells me what my relationship is to Him and to this world. What has He told us about our relationship to the world and about our relationship to Him? Well, one thing He's told us is we've overcome the world. And we will overcome the world. Again, remembering that Satan is the ruler of this present age, look at verse 15. He says, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men." Why? Because you've overcome the evil one. He's been overcome. Verse 14, "And you've overcome the evil one." And then he's able to say something in our verses. He's able to tell us with certainty that everyone who habitually loves the world is someone who has not been saved. John, how can you say that? How can you write that? Lord, what are you saying to us? Listen, he's telling us this. When someone is born again, when someone has been saved, God has done something in their case that absolutely guarantees that they are no longer walking according to the course of this age. He has so changed us. He has so fundamentally made us different. He has made us new creatures, given us new natures. He's actually come to live in us. He's written His truth upon our hearts. He has so changed us that it is absolutely a guarantee that we will not ultimately love this world. We won't. We won't love the world. We won't walk according to it. Oh, as I said, He warns us because at times we can be tempted and pressed into its mold, but ultimately the issue has been settled by God. We will never again be the people we were. We have overcome the world. We are overcoming the world. We will overcome the world because of what God has done in our case in Christ. There's a power at work in the world, but there's another power at work in these people who've been saved that absolutely guarantees they're going to triumph over this lying system. John 15:19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Did you hear that? You're not of the world anymore. You don't belong to it. You're not walking that course anymore. Why not? Because you were chosen out of it. And He has transferred you into a new kingdom. Out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. John 17:14, Jesus says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." John 17:16, "They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Just as our Savior didn't belong to this present evil age, so we don't anymore. He has taken us out. He has made us His own. We have overcome the world. We are overcoming the world. We will overcome the world because of salvation. We've overcome because of Christ. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, listen to this, I have overcome the world." Any and all victory that we experience in the Christian life is found in that victory. He has overcome the world, therefore we have overcome the world. We've overcome because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Many false prophets out there, aren't there, beloved? Many false prophets. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you're from God. You are from God and have overcome them." Overcome who? Overcome those false teachers. Overcome those peddlers of error. You will not fall prey to them. You've overcome them. Why? "For He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." Why have you overcome? Because the Holy Spirit of God Himself, you have a resident truth teacher who now lives in you. God lives in you. Christ lives in you. Verse 5, "They're from the world," those false teachers are. "Therefore, they speak from the world." That is, their message, even if it is in the name of Christ, and there are false teachers who preach in the name of Jesus, their message is still being conformed to this present evil age. You recognize that, don't you? You hear that on your television, don't you? You hear it on the radio sometimes, don't you? It's in the name of Jesus, and they say it's coming from the Bible, but all they're doing is preaching the world's doctrine and putting Jesus' name on it. Same value system. Health, wealth, popularity, esteem. It's all the same message, just wrapped in verses from the Bible. So they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. The world listens to them, verse 5. Verse 6, we're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. How can you say that so black and white like that, John, that if someone's from God, they'll listen to apostolic doctrine, and if someone is not from God, they won't? How can you say that? Because of the reality of what salvation is. What has happened in someone's nature when they've been saved. The fact that God has come to live in them. The fact that He teaches us and guides us into all the truth that He's given us. He protects us. So we've overcome because of Christ and what He's done. We've overcome because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've also overcome because of our possession of the truth. Or to say it another way, because of faith. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. Actually, back up to verse 1. We'll read beginning there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Why do you overcome the world? Because you've been granted faith. You see what the world can't see. You believe Him whom the world cannot believe. You understand what God has given that the world can't understand. And it all begins with and exists in and is culminated in Christ. Look at the next statement. Who is it that overcomes the world? Verse 5, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There's the one who overcomes the world. There's the one who triumphs over this present evil system. It is the one who knows the Son of God, who's been granted faith, and therefore they believe God. And so we need to believe God about us when He tells us that we've overcome the world because of Christ and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and because of our possession of faith. But He also tells us something else about us in this world. He tells us He's keeping us. He's taken us out of the world spiritually, but He hasn't taken us out of the world physically, has He? Now, He could, couldn't He? God could have chosen to do that. There could have been a beam-up policy that as soon as you were converted, boom, you were gone. But that wasn't God's plan. In fact, that's contrary to the way that Jesus prayed for us. You remember how He prayed for us? John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's what the Lord's doing in your case right now. Did you know that? No, He's not taking you out, but He is keeping you from the evil one. He can't touch you. And He keeps you in faith, believing Him, living according to an entirely different perspective, an entirely different ethic, an entirely different worldview. And this is the demonstration of His power, that He could take weak, frail human beings like us, save us, leave us, use us, keep us in the midst of overwhelming opposition. The vast majority of thinking contrary to ours, the vast majority of attitudes and values and treasures contrary to ours, and God keeps us in the midst of it. Is that not glorious? Is that not a testimony to His power? By the way, this is important for us to realize it gets to how we choose to live our lives too. You do realize God's plan for us overcoming the world is not monasticism. It is not that we all get our own, you know, let's go buy a huge 300-acre piece of property and move on there together. That's not God's plan. Let me live in a monastery somewhere. No. No, His plan is that He's going to use us as salt and as light in this present darkness, because through us, not only is He going to put His glory on display in us, but He's going to use us to bring into His family and kingdom those who are gathered in through the preaching of the gospel, those who will be saved. And if we're not careful, we lose that. We begin to develop a monastic mindset. We begin to have Christian everything. Christian gas stations. I mean, Christian everything. That is not God's plan, that we just go to our little island, so to speak, and build our own little world. No, it is that we live for Him in the midst of this world in a way that glorifies Him, in a way that obeys Him. I think sometimes about the Lord's power on display in a young man's life like Daniel in the Old Testament. Taken away from his family, taken away from his land, plopped down right in the middle of a godless society. And what does that young man do there? But flourish and live to the glory of God. And Daniel wasn't very old. He was just saved and kept by the power of God. We've put our faith, beloved, into the wrong things. How are we going to keep our kids straight? It's going to be the school. Or it's going to be that we put them into the different sports program. We're going to isolate them, live in our own little sort of monastery. And you watch. That may be used to the glory of God if He leads you in that direction. But that is not ultimately the answer. It's not isolation. It's internal change. That's what keeps any of us walking a pathway that glorifies the Lord. So, He keeps us. He wants us to know that He keeps us. He wants us to know that we don't belong to this world. He wants us to know in advance that we're never going to be understood. We're never going to be loved by the very world that didn't understand Christ and didn't love Him. If they hated our Master, they're going to hate us. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, what are they going to say about us? A servant's not greater than his master. And we don't want anything more but than to be like Him. And so if you're not going to live for Christ until the world embraces you, you'll never live for Christ. If you're going to wait on the world's applause, you'll never get it. You have to live for Christ knowing that you are going to be used by Him as a kind, gentle witness so that others might live, but you're not going to be embraced by this lost and dying world and celebrated. And finally, the last thing we'll say tonight is He wants us to know that we belong to the new day, that there is a new day coming. He says it at the end of verse 17. He says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He wants you to know that. That whoever does the will of God is going to abide forever. God wants us to know that this age is passing, that a new day is coming, and one day we'll live in that eternal day when Christ rules and all is submitted to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 encourages us this way. It says, for you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Do you notice how the world's asleep? Oh, it's just going to be like it is right now forever, right? Asleep. But not you. You're a child of the day. You be sober. You be awake. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You walk in faith, you walk in love, you walk in the sure expectation of the salvation that's coming. Romans 13:12 says this, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness," the way of living that belongs to the darkness, "and let us put on the armor of light." Beloved, isn't it wonderful to know that the night is far gone, that the day really is at hand, that we are children of light, children of the day? I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Are you living right now in this dark world in light of that day? Have you put on faith and love and the sure hope of salvation? Are you listening to your God when He commands you not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world? Do you believe Him when He tells you that all those desires are contrary to Him, and that the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever? May we receive this and live in the light of it, is my prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that You would grant to each one of us an understanding, a deeper and a growing understanding of the things that we've seen tonight, that we would apply it to our everyday living, to the way that we see our homes and our children and our jobs and the opportunities we have all around us to be a witness for You. I pray that we would believe You and reject the lies of this present age. And I also pray that we would rejoice and rest in the knowledge that not only have You taken us out of the world, but You're keeping us in the midst of it. That You keep us from the evil one, just as our Savior prayed for us. I pray that You'd protect us, Lord, from the dangers of monasticism, that You would remind us that we are salt and light, and that You mean to use us right here in the midst of this present evil age. So may we sanctify all things and live for You in all that we do, wherever we are, at all times. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.